scriptures to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Fewer verses than we often look at when we're going through the book of Judges. I try to take larger sections, but there's a particular reason, of course, for looking at just verses 1 through 11. I hope that'll be clear in our time tonight. But we will be looking at Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. A couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to him just in one verse, and tonight we see a greater introduction to this godly man. Judges 11, verses 1 through 11. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come, and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. This ends our scripture reading. Well, there are blessings and benefits to having parents. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? Of course, there are blessings and benefits not only to be in a relationship with our parents, to have that formal relationship, not only to have a close connection with our parents, but a unity or a union with our parents as sons and daughters brings blessing into our lives. Let me explain what I'm trying to get at. In the land of corn and soy where we find ourselves here in Indiana, perhaps a good illustration is that of a farmer. Take, for instance, a farmer's son. A farmer's son has many blessings as the son of a farmer. There's great benefits to being united to a farmer as your father. For instance, in all likelihood, the farmer's son will inherit the land, will inherit the property, and the business itself. Now, the very same thing can be said as a drawback. There are drawbacks to being a farmer's son as well. So there are many blessings, but the same thing that can be a blessing can also be a difficulty. For instance, as a farmer's son, once you inherit the land and the business and the property, the workload increases significantly. Not only this, but as a only son of a farmer, that means that the son will very much so inherit the property and inherit the business. Now, that only son of the farmer might not actually want to be a farmer. He might instead want to be a scientist or pursue some other profession, but doesn't have necessarily that freedom. So we begin to see that union with our parents brings great blessing, but can also have costs associated with it. Well, all the more so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ brings tremendous, invaluable blessings. How can we estimate the blessings that we receive from Christ? All the blessings that He has purchased to us are given to us by our union with Him. But there's a great cost that comes to being united with Christ. Many costs, in fact, but one of them is our respect in the eyes of the world. As we are united with Christ, we lose favor with the world. As we find favor with God, we find ourselves not in unity with the world. And that's very much what we see with Jephthah tonight. And the point of our passage that Jephthah highlights for us, and these 11 verses highlight for us, is that your union with Christ will result in your disunity with the world. Now that's the cost of being united with Christ. If you are united with Christ, it will result in your disunity with the world. Of course, that's because a servant is not greater than his master. We read that in John chapter 15, verse 20 this morning in our scripture reading. But as we see the servant of God here, Jephthah, being not greater than his master, we see instead a great parallel between Jephthah and God Himself. If you remember from several weeks ago, in chapter 10, God was rejected by Israel. And in very much the same way, we will see a parallel structure tonight in chapter 11 that Jephthah is rejected by Israel, the Gileadites specifically, as well. And so keep your finger in chapter 11 and flip to chapter 10 and keep your fingers in both of the chapters. Maybe they're on the same page. But let us spend some time seeing the parallels between these two narratives. Well, first, in chapter 10, verse 6, we see there that Israel forsakes the Lord because they don't want to be in the company of the Lord. It says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and so on and so forth. They serve all types of other gods because they'd rather serve these false gods and keep company with the false gods and the people of these false gods, because then they are able to do whatever they want. They're able to pursue their own desires and their own selfish interests. Well, in the same way, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we see Israel rejecting Jephthah and driving him out in order that specifically Jephthah's brothers might pursue their own selfish interests and desires. They don't want to keep the company of Jephthah. Instead, they want benefits for themselves that otherwise Jephthah would receive. Well, in another parallel in these two sections, we see that immediately after Israel rejects either God or Jephthah, that the Ammonites are raised up as enemies. In chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, we see that the people of Ammon are raised up as God's instrument of judgment against Israel. And then in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, chapter 11, verse 4, I should say, the people of Ammon make war against Israel. So we start to see this parallel structure emerge. Then after the people realize their mistake, they go to either God or Jephthah and plead with either God or Jephthah. Notice in chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you. And then in chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, we see them do the same thing with Jephthah. Come, be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. They recognize their mistake and they try to correct it. Well, after this, both the Lord and Jephthah realize that they are being used and manipulated by the people of Israel. In chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, God is very clear. Go, cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. He knows that they're just trying to manipulate Him and have Him accomplish their desires. On the same fashion, Jephthah, in chapter 11, verse 7, he knows he's being manipulated, and so he asks this very perceptive question. Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? You're only coming to me because you want what I can provide. And then in chapter 10, verses 15 through 16, Israel puts on the charm. They are going to do whatever they possibly can. They're going to say whatever needs to be said in order to get their desired response from the Lord. And they're going to jump through hoops, and they say to God in verse 15, "Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us in this day, we pray. Do whatever you see fit, but just answer our prayer. Just do what we're asking of you. Be our genie." And in the same way, Gilead says whatever is necessary, does whatever is necessary to get Jephthah to agree. And I say in verse 8 of chapter 11, "Well, this is why we've turned to you again now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon. Oh, and by the way, and you can be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead." They're trying to do whatever is necessary to get their wish accomplished. And astonishingly, shockingly, in both cases, the hero of the story, God in chapter 10 and God's instrument in chapter 11, Jephthah, do what they are asked to do. They give in. Not because they're pressured, not because of the flattery they receive, and not because of the lies that they hear from the people of Israel, but out of mere good pleasure, out of their free grace and mercy and goodness. And then we see in chapter 10, verse 16 at the very end, it says that the Lord's soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. He gave in out of His mercy upon them. And so too Jephthah in chapter 11, verse 11, he went to the elders of Gilead and the people made him head and commander over them. He does what the people ask. And so we see a unity, a union between Jephthah and God. The parallels are striking and obvious. The author of Judges clearly wants us to see it. And we see then the costliness of being so closely associated with God. There's a costliness of siding with God. It's that Jephthah was rejected by men. There's a costliness for you being united with God. It's that you will be rejected by men. And yet we don't want to be outcasts in this world, do we? We don't want to be outsiders, strangers and aliens in this world. We don't want to lose face amongst the people of this world. We don't want to lose our own place in the world. And yet, unity with God, of course, means enmity with the world. And so then, secondly, we see a disunity with the world. A disunity with the world. Well, in our passage, we might not see a direct connection between Jephthah losing favor with the world and his godly character or faithfulness to Yahweh, but he is rejected by God's people who are becoming more and more worldly. And as we will see through the book of Judges, at the very end of the book of Judges, they become even worse than the world. And so as the people of God are becoming more and more worldly, there is a contrast between the godly ones and the ungodly ones. And while we will see Jephthah's godly character revealed more and more over the next chapter or so of Judges, his godly character stands out in our passage tonight as well. In verse 1, we see that he's obviously a gifted leader. He's a man of valor. He's a man of great courage. The Lord's blessing is upon him. And notice in verse 7, when the people come and make this manipulative request, he gives a gentle answer. He gives a direct answer, but he gives a gentle answer. He's not offensive. And then in verse 9, he holds the Gileadites to their own integrity. He holds them accountable for what they promise. He is a man of integrity. And also in verse 9, notice what Jephthah says there. He says, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me." He's a man who has confidence in the Lord, and he's resting in the Lord's providence. And then in verse 11, we see his first action as leader over the Gileadites is that he goes to the Lord. Notice in verse 11, it says, "Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord in Mizpah." Now, what is that saying? It's saying that he went before the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord. In other words, he's laying out his campaign of going against the people of Ammon, the enemies of the people of God. He's laying it before the Lord and asking the Lord's blessing. And so if we couple verses 9 and 11 together, we see that Jephthah acknowledges that without God, he will not be the victor. And without God, he will not be an able leader. So we see a godly man in our passage, indeed. Now, some might raise the issue of, well, what about him being a ruler or leader over these worthless men of Tob? And some translations even say that these worthless men went out raiding with Jephthah. I don't know if your translation reflects that in verse 3. But I would say that that word raiding or raided is not in the Hebrew at all. That's added to the English translations. What the Hebrew literally says is that these worthless men or these social outcasts rode with him or went out with him. Now, these are not morally corrupt men. They're just social outcasts. They're misfits. And so instead of demonstrating that Jephthah is in any way immoral, he's just finding his livelihood and leading the people that he can find in this land of outcasts. Well, so he is a godly man. And like I said before, though his rejection by men might not appear like it was the result of his godliness, and it might appear like it's just a result of his lineage, that he's a son of a harlot, it actually is because he is a gifted leader. It's because of his godly character that he's not self-centered and self-interested. He is not manipulative like Abimelech before him. And he is not taking advantage of his position in order to gain a leadership status. Instead, when the people drive him out of Gilead and into the land of Tob, he doesn't raise a fuss. He doesn't assert himself. He's not trying to promote himself. And so it really is because of his godly character that he is driven out by men. His godly character was more important to him than his status. Oh, that we would care more about our character than our reputation. But yet the church, we want to be respectable in the eyes of the world. It's one of the reasons, I think, why we have changed our understanding of the age of the earth. Well, let's tear out the literal meaning of Genesis chapter 1, because we would lose respect with the academic community otherwise. We as the church want to fit in, and so that's why we soften our position on hot-button social issues of the day, and we're soft-handed on positions like homosexuality. You see, we want to look good in the world and win the world, and so there's a push in the churches today for our worship to be more culturally relevant, or for our preaching to tickle more ears. You see, we as the church want to enjoy all the benefits of the world without any of the drawbacks. We want to watch the same movies. We want to read the same filth. We want to engage in the same practices as the world, and yet still love Jesus. It's not how it works, folks. Unity and loyalty to Christ means disunity and disloyalty with the world and the things of the world. Truly, a servant is not greater than his master, as we read in John 15:20. For Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But these things they do to you for my name's sake. We are all, every one of us, faced with a choice. And that choice is getting even more and more difficult as our culture becomes less and less Christianized. And the contrast is becoming sharper and more distinct. And that choice that every one of us face, perhaps even more particularly the youth of our church, the youth of the church, the choice that we face is, do you want to find favor with God or favor with the world? Do you want to find favor with God? Then you will find disfavor with the world. Do you want to find the favor with your friends and with the intellectual and academic communities of our world and with the world itself? Well, then you will find disfavor with God. That's the choice that the Scriptures presents to us. But not only do we see this, but to understand the fullness of our passage, we must understand the relationship of Jephthah to Jesus. Now, I don't want it to sound like a tired thing that we do in every sermon on Judges, is that we look at how the judge is a picture of Jesus. But the text gives us that every time. The judge is a picture of Jesus. And so we must be examining the judges. How does this show forth the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I would say first and foremost that we need to see the argument from the lesser to the greater. That the world hates us because of our union with Christ. How much more so the world hating Jesus because of His perfect union with the Father. And so that same image of a union with the Father results in disunity with the world is certainly present in the Lord Jesus' life. But let's see the image that we see in Jephthah as far as it depicting the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, of course, He is said to be the son of a harlot. Jesus was thought to be the son of a harlot. We made mention of that a couple of weeks ago. Mary was thought to be promiscuous. And so Jesus was thought to be the son of a harlot. In verse 2, we see that Jephthah is rejected by his brothers. The Lord Jesus was rejected by his brothers until after his resurrection. His physical brothers. And then we see in verse 3, that Jephthah is the leader of those who are outcasts. He's the leader of a small band of outcasts. The Lord Jesus was a leader of a band of outcasts. And then notice in verse 1 that he also suffered for the sins of his father and the sins of his harlot mother. And before we draw the parallel then to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would just point out that children do suffer for their parents' infidelities. Children suffer for their mothers' and their fathers' sins. And so as an aside, we need to see this important point, stress this point, that parents must keep in mind, if you are parents, or if you will become parents in the future, or if you've been parents, you need to hear this point, that sins are never individual and independent if you are parents. Sins always affect those whom you have headship over. So if you are parents, your headship affects and influences your children. And so your sin brings about difficulty and calamity and presents a bad influence to children. And so we have to be careful regarding our sins as they are beget to the next generation. Our sins as parents influence our children. But as it relates to the Lord Jesus on this point, how does Jephthah here depict the Lord Jesus? Jephthah here suffers a lifetime of difficulty as he's rejected by men because of the sin of others besides himself. The Lord Jesus suffered a lifetime, not just on the cross, suffered a lifetime because of the sins of others. In the sight of men, Jephthah is a loser. He's rejected by men. The Lord Jesus was viewed as a loser and a failure, rejected by men. But both were chosen by God. What men have rejected, God has selected. That's the dynamic of His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, a familiar verse says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. This is God's economy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, coming to Jesus as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. What is rejected by men is embraced by God and is precious to Him. And brothers and sisters, if the world hated and killed our Lord, shouldn't we want, and I use that word on purpose, shouldn't we want to be rejected and hated by that same world that hates our Lord Jesus? Not only should we expect it, but we should desire that our unity with Christ would be so obvious and so visible that the world would have to reject us. We should be radical in our commitment to Christ. that we would be social outcasts and be okay with it. Let's be social outcasts together, brothers and sisters. But let's be like the Jephthah's band of worthless men, worthless in the eyes of the world. That's fine. Let's be looked at as backward, fundamentalist weirdos. Let's be looked at as radicals for Christ and not care what the world thinks. Because that is the level of commitment that Christ is calling us to. Let's be rejected by men just as Jesus was rejected, that we might show ourselves united to Him. But notice that after Jephthah's rejection, he then, because of his godliness, is promoted to be a leader in the people of God. He goes from rejection to exaltation. And that parallel is also true for the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected, he went from rejection, has become the chief cornerstone, to exaltation. So that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has gone from the lowest point, rejected by men, to the greatest, highest exaltation. And so men and women, do you want to be exalted? Then be rejected by the world. And we will be exalted along with the Lord Jesus if we are united to Him. And so your union, men and women, to Christ will inevitably result in your disunity with the world. May it be so. And may we be okay with that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank You for the Lord Jesus and His willingness to be rejected by men. How we thank You that He suffered a lifetime for the sins of others. And Lord, how we thank You that He has been exalted above every name. And Lord, how we thank You that our union with Him means that though we be rejected by this evil present world, it doesn't matter. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there will be hardships and it will be increasingly difficult. But Lord, how we look forward to the exaltation that our union with You means. So, Lord, we long for that. Help us to embrace our union all the more, that we would live a radical life of union with Christ and live that out before the onlooking world who will hate us. May we not care because we have found favor with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.